Welcome to Falls Creek 2018. This is week 6 of 8 weeks of Summer Youth Camp July 13th. This week, we have 5,088 students and adults registered full-time from 110 churches. You're listening to the Friday evening service with our guest speaker, Scott Kindig. During this service, there were 150 decisions, including 45 professions of faith. Enjoy!
Hey, while you're seating, the people who have led you all week have done a phenomenal job doing that. Just say thank you to them again. I have to echo what Andy said. This is a unique place. This is a unique people. Y'all are some of the sweetest people I've ever met. I was getting gifts at my house 2 weeks in advance of Falls Creek from people that were just praying for this week and praying for family from different parts of Oklahoma. I arrived here. There was a gift on the table for me of just a beautiful pen from some sweet people. And you have been an amazing group of people just to be with and to preach the word of the Lord to. You're so receptive and so kind in your generous words that you share about how what God's doing in your life. So I want to thank you. But that happens because here, there's incredible leadership. Andy Harrison's one of the finest men on the planet. And we're so thankful for him. Todd Sanders and Sarah are amazing people, and they really know what they're doing, and they know how to put students in a position to receive from God. And then the staff here and all of the leaders that brought you have put together an opportunity for you to hear from God, and we're going to do that again tonight in Daniel 3. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Daniel chapter 3. Okay, so as you're turning there, I want to tell you that there's a difference between influence and impact. There's a difference between influence and impact. Here's the difference. Influence is the difference that you make when you're present, and impact is the difference that you make when you're gone. Try to illustrate this real quick. As a student pastor, a dad came up to me one day and he said, "Hey, Scott, I need you to talk to my son." And the way he said it let me know that he was upset with his son. And he definitely had a no face on. So he had a resting no face at the moment when we were having this conversation. As a matter of fact, I want you guys to embrace your own resting no face when you have it. Now, everybody has a face that you make when absolutely you are fed up. And my mom had the best face. She could control me from 100 yards. All I had to do was see her face. And she would scare me with her no face. So I want you to pair up with the person beside you real quick. And on the count of three, I want you to show the person beside you your best resting no face. It needs to actually physically scare the person that you look at. So pair up with who it is, and on the count of three, I want you to give your best resting no face. So now everybody look at me right now. Look up here at the front. And I'm gonna count to three, and you better put it on. I mean, it needs to be good. It needs to be like, you know, you need to be ready. So here you go, resting no face exercise number one. One, two, three. Did anybody get scared? Anybody get scared by the face you saw? Okay, so now here's the question. Here's the question you have to answer. How many of you saw a face that was scarier than your mama's resting no face? Anybody? Okay, all right, there's a lot. So y'all have a lot of sweet mamas. That's a good thing. So listen up. This dad came to me and he said, "I need you to talk to my son." And I said, "Yes, sir, tell me what's going on." And he said, "Well, he just got his license 2 months ago. And in the state of Georgia, they have this point system. If you have an accident, if you get a ticket, you get points. If you get a certain number of points, then they take your license away for a year, and you lose your license." He had been driving 2 months, And he had to reach 14 points in the state of Georgia to lose his license, and he was at 12 points. He had two car accidents, and he had three speeding tickets in 2 months. I asked the dad, I said, why is he still driving your vehicles? And he said, well, I mean, it's convenient for him to be able to drive himself. And I said, okay. I said, so what do you want me, like, how do you want me to engage with him? He said, well, he just won't pay any attention to me. I was just thinking, you know, you get through to kids and everything. Why don't you, I think you can just get through to him. And then I remembered, okay, I started thinking, I've ridden in this man's car before. And I remember that he drove like a maniac all the time. And I'd gotten to the point where I wouldn't ride in his car if he was driving anymore, because I'm telling y'all, the best my prayer life has ever been is when I was in the passenger seat of a car that man was driving. I was right with God in all of those moments, because I thought at any moment we could die. And so I said, well, I think I may know something that's might be a little more effective than me talking to your son. And he said, what would that be? I said, you drive like a maniac. Where do you think your son learned how to drive? Yeah, that didn't go over so well. He said, I think you're getting a little personal now. I said, yes, I am getting personal. I said, as a matter of fact, I've been in your car when you've been driving, and you actually even have this little thing on your dashboard that anytime the police are near, it goes boop, 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 so you can stop driving like a maniac just long enough to not get a ticket. And he said, yeah. And I said, did your son have one of those? And he said, no, maybe I should get him one. I said, that is not the point. You're missing the point. I said, no, what you're teaching your son is the only time he has to obey the rules is when the authority is present in the room with him. Are y'all following what I'm saying? Listen, we can be at Falls Creek. We can learn principles of God. And we can be just like the guy with the beep, 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 beep. Okay, this is God time, so we need to behave a certain way. And then, okay, this is not God time, so we don't have to behave that way anymore. So I looked at him and I said, hey, bro, what I need you to understand is you're teaching your son how to disobey the law, and he doesn't have enough driving practice to be able to handle a car the way that you have learned how to handle a car and to avoid the police the way you have learned to avoid the police. And so maybe if you went to him and you repented before him and said, son, your whole life I've driven in front of you like a maniac, and I'm going to stop doing that, and I'm going to start driving and obeying the laws of our nation like the Bible says for me to do. And your points on your card are your responsibility because you did it, but I set a bad example for you, and you're going to see me make a change, and I want you to make a change too. Now, does that conversation make sense to you in this room? His dad had set him up with an example that wasn't healthy. And when we turn to Daniel 3 and we look and see what God is teaching us in Daniel chapter 3, what he's teaching us is that influence is the power that you have to influence somebody in a room when you're present. That's influence. Impact is the influence you have when you're gone. We're about to, in the next 14, 16 hours, all be back home. You're not going to be at Falls Creek anymore. And God wants to leave a big fat dent in you that you take home and you impact the world with. So let's see how that happens in Daniel chapter 3. Now we got to set up Daniel chapter 3 because it's a long chapter. I just need to tell you what's happening. King Nebuchadnezzar now, when we finished chapter 2, he had put Daniel in charge of all of Babylon. And Daniel put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in charge with them to help with the provinces. And at the beginning of chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar was known to be going a little bit crazy in this time. And so what he did was he made a big idol. Now, let me give you a definition of an idol. an idol is a tool of Satan that robs you of God's best. Now, for them, it was a big image that they would bow down and worship. That's not the way our idols look anymore. We have different kinds of idols. But just remember that idolatry is Satan's best tool to keep us from receiving God's best. And so Nebuchadnezzar put this idol up, and he made some demands. And he pulled his Fall Creek crew together. Now, it was the wrong God, but he pulled his leaders all together, and he pulled his people all together, and he said, we're all going to get on the same page. This is vision night for Babylon. And he pulled the prefects and the governors and the satraps and all those people together, and then he pulled a worship team together. We know that because it lists, like at the beginning of the chapter, all kinds of crazy instruments, like a zither and a pipe and a horn and a bagpipe and every kind of music you could think of. And here's what he said. When you hear the music, you have to bow down to the idol. And the music started to play, and just about everybody bowed down to the idol, except for three Jewish dudes. You know what their names were? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where's Daniel? Listen to me. What we're talking to you about, influence is the difference you make when you're present. Impact is the difference you make when you're not there anymore. Daniel was such a good leader that now these three guys, we're going to see whether Daniel just had influence over him when he was present or if he has impact with them because he's absent. And so when we read through this passage, what happens around verse 9 to 13 is there are people who say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, there are these three guys that you don't know about, but they didn't bow down. Let me tell you what their names are. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were trying to set them up so they could take them down. That's what they were doing. So in verse 13, that's where we pick up and start reading the story. So we're picking up the story with that back story. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you're ready, see, he was giving them a second chance because he loved them so much. He remembers Daniel chapter 2. He remembers how he had put them in charge of things and how they were 10 times better than all of the other wise men that they were raising up. He said, now listen, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now remember, this chapter, this book started with Jewish boys being pulled out of Jerusalem after Babylon had taken it over. And if we want to look back and look back through our week for just a minute, this is what we've been building. We said we need to focus, understanding that there's going to be frustration, failures, battles, and breakthroughs in life. And God loves you, and he wants to lead you to breakthrough, but he actually is so powerful, he can use the frustrations and failures and battles to prepare you for the breakthrough. On the second night, we talked about the importance of wisdom and power. That wisdom is what you get when you hear from God and do what he says. And power is taking the skill set that God has given you and using it properly to bless other people. So we define that in the sense of discipleship and leadership. So discipleship, the key moment is the first time you hear personally from God. That's the biggest moment in your discipling life. But here's the big question. When you hear from God, the trigger question, the hinge question is this: can I trust him enough to follow him? So I hear from God and do what he says. That's that two-step. That's that dance. But the power that comes into leadership for you, the key moment in leadership, is you really believing that God can use you. God wants to use every single one of you in this room in a dynamic way to change this world for Jesus. And the hinge question in your leadership is, can God trust me? In my leadership, can God trust me? In your leadership, can God trust you? He wants to put influence and impact in your life, but can God trust you? How do we know if he can? Well, can we trust him enough to obey him? Then he can trust us enough to give us great and mighty things. If we're faithful with the little things, he'll entrust to us even bigger things. Then you might remember last night, God's ways are not opposite of the world's ways. They're what? Better than the world's ways. So we can trust God with that, and he gives us a sphere of influence, whether it's our ball team or our school or whether it's our neighborhood or maybe there's something that you're involved in and you're surrounded by lost people all the time. And God wants to take those spheres of influence, and he wants you to impact the world through those spheres of influence. And he's put these three men, Shadrach and Meshach, right in the middle of that. The question is, in chapter 3, did they just focus? Did they just form? Did they just show fortitude? Or are they going to finish? Are they going to push through? Friday night, Falls Creek, are we going to push through? When does camp end? Not when we leave here. It's the impact that we make and leave behind when we go home. So let's push through and finish. Here's the answer from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, even if he does not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, again, these are young men, teens, maybe 20s by now, but these young men are looking at a king with all the authority to kill them, and they're saying, hey, we're not going to bow down to your image no matter what you do to us. And we believe our God has the power to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to die serving him. That's what finish is all about. We have to be in a position where we're willing to go through the fire, literally in their case, and sometimes trouble in our case, because we believe this thing in Romans 8:28 where it says, our God works together for the good of all those who love him. So even when bad comes, God can bring good from it. They got taken out of Jerusalem and they got put in Babylon, and look at what God's done. He's put them in charge of Babylon. They knew he's already done this in chapter 1 once and in chapter 2 twice. So how bad is it for God to be able to overcome a fiery furnace? Before we move there, I just want to say this to you. Some of you have some pretty serious fires that you deal with back home. God doesn't always take the fire away, but he always brings good from it. If you'll cooperate with him, if you can trust him and he can trust you, he always will bring good from it. So look, verse 19, let's see what Nebuchadnezzar does. So Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where he was trying to give them a chance a minute ago. Now they've ruined all of their chances. So he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to just tie their hands and tie their feet, and then to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Here's what's interesting here. Then these men were bound in their cloaks and tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took them up just to throw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So a few Babylonian wise men right there just wiped out, just getting close to it. Because they wanted everybody to know, it is not optional, it's not optional for you to disobey me. And these three men were strong enough to say, actually, it's okay for us to disobey you if disobeying you means we obey God. That's a decision you guys are going to have to make several times in our life. There are going to be people luring you into idolatry, and you're going to have to say, hey, listen, it's okay for me to say no to you if it means that I'm saying yes to God. Influence and impact are available to us. So these men were killed as they walked up and threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 23. And then verse 24, we read, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we cast three men into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Now, this is a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So God from heaven saw these men stand up. Remember, stand, band, and expand. We're going to stand up for a purpose. We're going to band together in prayer. We're going to trust God, and then we'll expand together. You remember that from a couple nights ago? This is exactly what God's putting them on the stage a third time to do. So yes, true, O king, he answered, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. The appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Watch this. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. He knew they were alive. What you're about to see is a man who just built an idol 60 cubits tall and demanded the whole nation to worship it suddenly is about to change allegiance, because even when they were gone into the fire, their lives didn't just have influence, their lives had impact. So come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, watch how cool God is. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to bring the whole nation's leaders into one place so they could watch God show how ineffective that king was compared to how effective God was. So the whole country being impacted, being infected. So the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. They didn't even smell like a barbecue. They didn't have smoke on them. Everything was as perfect as if they hadn't been thrown in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed, watch this, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Students, I'm praying on Friday night at Falls Creek that the rest of your life, you'll have people come into your life that don't know and don't trust God. In some cases, they even may treat you poorly. But then they watch your life, and they watch God's activity in your life, and one day they'll move over from whatever their idol is, and they'll say, hey, I don't know much, but I know the God of this college student, this teenager, the God of this young lady, the God of this young man, I know that their God is the only God and the right God. I'm praying, God, to do that all over Oklahoma, all over Texas, through you. That's why we come together like this. It's for us to recalibrate and be reminded the most powerful force on earth in the history of the world is the church when we're moving forward with confidence in God. That's how it works. Do we trust God to go wherever He calls us? Now listen, I gotta tell y'all something. I learned today that in Oklahoma, when mission trips take place, over 80% of the participants in those mission trips are young ladies. Young men, I'm challenging you to step up. Challenging you to step up. I'm so thankful for young ladies who get a heart for a mission are ready to go. Young men, I'm calling you to trust God to provide for you to go on the mission trip, to trust God in unique and weird and strange places. And I know you got 100,000 things to do, but listen, 80-20 is just not enough. It's gotta get 50-50. We're not gonna impact the world with only a 50% of the Christian population being a single gender going on mission trips. We've got to step up and take over. We have got to set an example, and we got to have men and women going on mission trips all over the world together. Young men, I'm challenging you to step up. Maybe, just maybe, play a little less Xbox and get a little more on a mission trip. I can hear the murmur. I done gone to Midland. I got it. I got it. Do you guys hear what just happened in Babylon? A king now declared that the one true Most High God is the God of three Jewish teenagers because of the way he watched God work in their lives, or at least young adults. They didn't smell like fire. They weren't burned. I'm telling you, I really believe when the Son of God stepped into that furnace, they were having smoothies and snow cones, and they weren't hot at all. They didn't sweat. Here's what I want you to notice, though. I mean, let's read to the end of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god besides their own God. Therefore, I make a decree." Now, this is a law, a rule. "Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Now, I think his heart was in the right place, but I don't think it's a good idea to wrestle people limb from limb when they don't trust God. I think we probably also ought to just witness to him. I think that's what ought to happen. So, look at the last sentence. "Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." So again, they stood for purpose. They banded together in prayer, and they expanded together. Wouldn't it be cool if this was a family reunion that meets a year from now? And every one of these seats that's not filled is filled because of the influence that you demonstrate on people when you're with them as you go back home, and the impact you demonstrate through them when you're no longer standing with them. God wants you to be people of influence and impact. God's plan is good. He desperately loves you. Doesn't always work out the way you want in the moment, but you can trust his heart that he will bring good from bad for you. I have kids that are your age, so when I look at you, I don't really see teenagers from Oklahoma. I really see kids who are just like my kids, and I really feel fatherly toward you. And I want you to know God will lead you into incredible things that you would doubt that you have the opportunity to make a difference. And if you just listen to him day by day and do that two-step of hearing from God and doing what he says, hearing from God and doing what he says, you might watch whole nations come to Jesus as a result of your impact and your influence. Psalm 2 says, "Lord, give us the nations, give us the islands, give us the distant places." You are on mission all of the time, wherever you are, if you belong to Jesus. And even in this room right now, I want to say to you one more time, there's no reason for anyone to leave this room not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. God is pursuing you, and he wants to know you. As a matter of fact, let's just do this again. If you've given your life to Jesus any time this week, whether it's on the rec field, whether it's in your cabin times, or whether it's been in this room, we want to say welcome to our family, and we want you to stand up, and we just want to applaud for you. Applaud for Jesus. How many of you believe there's more in this room that he wants to do right now? So here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin praying for the people that are sitting around you and just say, Lord, let's finish this week where we're focusing on finishing well by challenging everybody in this room. If you want to give your life to Jesus, to do it right now. I'll just remind you of the gospel. The good and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful you and me, and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over death through the resurrection, so that everyone who believes in him will be reconciled to God forever. That is the gospel. It is good news. And for those who are far from God, and you know, hey, I have never trusted Jesus with the rest of my life. I have never given me as a gift to Jesus. I've never received Jesus as my Lord, which means he's not just your best friend, he is your best friend, but he's also your boss. What salvation is exactly what happened for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Watch this. They went into a fiery furnace bound up by other people, and the only thing the fire burned off was the bondage that the other people had put on them. So here's what they knew. What they knew is they could trust God because God would always be with them, even in a fiery furnace. And they knew, number two, that we are finally fully free. Salvation is becoming finally and fully free. And if you want that, in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you that God will give you the courage to stand and to come and meet us right here one more time. And when I finish praying, I really want to challenge you to settle this issue between you and God and to do it right now. So, Lord Jesus, we love you. So thankful for the work that you've done in this room and the lives of so many. And we want to ask you to work again now. If you can rescue men from a fiery furnace, you can rescue teenagers through a relationship with you right now. You can save them. You can heal them. You can deliver them. Lord, come on, just one more time. Just do it again. Just do it again. Lord, finish what you intended for this week, right now, in this moment. There's students that are about to step from death to life in relationship with you. And God, we trust you, so we're asking them to come on your behalf. We pray that in the mighty, majestic, powerful, beautiful name of the only one who deserves all glory, Jesus. In his name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Listen, come meet him. Come meet him.